When Jesus asks a question. Now that title is very closely related to the one we used last Lord's Day, which was when God asks a question, or when the Lord asks a question. Last week we confined our comments to the questions that the Lord asked in the Old Testament. But today I want us to think about the questions specifically that Jesus asked during his earthly ministry, recorded for us in the New Testament Gospels. When Jesus asks a question. Of course, one of the most well-known questions that Jesus asked was recorded in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The context is counting the cost and the value of our eternal soul. So we'll read a few more verses than the ones just quoted. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That makes me think about some questions we can ask ourselves. What about your time? You can't keep it. You must spend it. There's no alternative. Every second that goes past, we are spending time. Time can be well spent or otherwise. So how much of this week was given to Jesus? That's our time. What about your energy? You can't keep that either. You can only use it when you have it. And how much energy was used for Jesus this week? What about your body? Can't keep that either. One day you'll have to wave goodbye to it as you breathe your final breath. And how much work did you accomplish in your body for Jesus this week? What about your money? You can't keep that either. How much money was given to Jesus, the work of the Lord, this week? Did you ever wonder why there were so few results following the preaching of the good word of God nowadays? Well, Jesus can help us there. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. He talks about the different conditions of the heart present when the word of God was planted, sown, preached. And one of those is described in this way. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think of Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6 and 7. Sobering, aren't they? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What was the question that Jesus was asking? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Are you counting the cost of becoming a believer? Am Imagine if Jesus had counted the cost of coming to be your Saviour. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul puts it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Someone summed it up in a song this way. The great Creator became my Saviour. Question Jesus asked, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Another question Jesus asked is recorded in Matthew 23 and 33. How will you escape being condemned to hell? What a question. Now, this is not a question I've dreamt up or that Baptists have dreamt up. These are the words of Jesus. Now, who was this question directed to? Well, the last people you would think of. The last people you would think would be going to hell. But remember that it's Jesus who's pointing this out. These aren't my words based on my judgment according to my standards. But it's Jesus who asks this question, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And it's Jesus who asks these people. Jesus is today's Saviour, but remember, he's tomorrow's judge. What was the problem with these people that you and I would have thought would be the last people going to hell? Their problem was that they were silencing the voice of God through his messengers. They were the successors of a nation of people who historically had done that. They had got rid of the prophets in the past. And of course, Jesus is presently God's prophet, God's messenger to the folks he's addressing at the time he asked this question. So they weren't only silencing people historically, silencing God's messengers historically, but silencing Jesus presently. They were rejecting God's word through his faithful servants, the most faithful of whom, of all, was Jesus. You know, that question in Matthew 23 and 33 is very similar to one we read in Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, there are a number of great escapes in the Bible. Noah and his family, Lot and his family, Rahab and her family, Moses and the children of Israel, just to name a few. All of these stories had something in common. God warned the individuals concerned about the danger and provided an escape plan. And amongst those stories of great escapes that I've just mentioned, two women stand out to my mind. Rahab and also Lot's wife. Rahab believed the word of two spies who came to her city, which was Jericho. They told her that the city was going to be destroyed, but that she could be saved along with her family if she placed a red-coloured fabric in the window of her home. Now, Lot's wife was also warned and given instructions too. In her case, it wasn't two spies, but two angels. She also was being prayed for by none other than the great Abraham herself, her husband's uncle. The warning that she received was Genesis 19:17, escape for your life. But there's a very important detail. Look not behind thee. Verse 22 of Genesis 19. Haste thee, escape thither, for I, that's the angel speaking, cannot do anything till thou be come thither. So there was urgency And there was also an instruction, a detail in there. She was literally dragged away from the danger. But she couldn't resist looking back to where her heart really lay. Her heart was in the cities where she had lived and no doubt had enjoyed life. The cities of the plain, otherwise known as Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back. She couldn't resist it. After all that had been done for her, she didn't listen. And perished at the hand of God. The most privileged of those two women was the one whose spouse was a believer. Yet she couldn't tear herself away from her old life, even though it cost her her eternal soul. What are these questions that we're asking today? They're questions Jesus asked. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And how will you escape being condemned to hell after all the privileges, opportunities, messages that have come your way? We read of another question asked by Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and 46. The question is this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? It comes at the introduction to the parable of the foolish and wise builders. The parable which emphasizes the need for a foundation and the disaster that ensues when you've no foundation. Now, the first message that was preached here at our drive-in services was from that same parable. We placed the importance then on preparation. Preparation made by the wise builder. Is it possible that someone here today is professing to be a Christian, but isn't one bit interested in the actual teaching of Jesus Christ? Or maybe put it another way, in all of the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in some ceremony or sacrament that was performed for you at some point in your life, with or without your knowledge? And you've built your religious life on that kind of foundation. Well, if you haven't got the true foundation, then you're not a Christian. And you'll never be with Jesus in eternity. He would ask you this question this morning: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Well, what did Jesus say? Oh, he said many, many, many things. But just to give emphasis to the question that we're considering, we'll think of one. Jesus said you must have a second birth to become a child of God. And this was the teaching given by Jesus directly to a religious man who had been circumcised, and that was something that was done on his behalf that he had absolutely no say in, being 8 days old. He was circumcised and catechized and had climbed the ranks of his faith. Jesus completely disregards all the props and crutches that the man had been depending upon. And he tells him what he needs most of all. Is you must be born again. You've had the physical birth, but you must be born of the Spirit. You know, the words of Jesus are very, very important. The question we're considering is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? You know, there are many people today that call themselves Christian, but if you ask them to describe to you when they were born again, they couldn't. They would probably say all that language belongs to, and use different terms for people like ourselves who preach the gospel. But the words of Jesus are most important, because Jesus himself said in John chapter 12 and 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Are you singing the word Lord? Are you saying prayers using the word Lord, but you aren't doing what the Lord says? Can you picture for a minute being in eternity, a lost eternity, and haunted by the words of Jesus, judging you every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every year of every millennia spent in hell? The questions of Jesus are serious, aren't they? But he did ask them. And I believe he reaches right down to this moment, to us today, and would ask us the same things. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? How will you escape being condemned to hell? And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Another question we find recorded in John 13 and 12, where Jesus asks this: "Do you understand what I have done for you?" What a question. Context is the situation where Jesus washes his disciples' feet at the Last Supper and explains to them how they can be clean in relation to himself. Remember how Peter protested, saying that he should be washing Jesus' feet rather than the other way around. Then when Jesus insists on continuing with the washing, Peter asks to be washed from head to toe. At which point the Saviour reveals the purpose of the unusual illustration. And that is that there are two cleansings, the whole and the partial, speaking of the washing at conversion and the continual washing thereafter. The washing at conversion removes the sin recorded against us eternally. We read in Colossians 2 and 13 that "you hath he quickened, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's taken it out of the way by nailing it to his cross." As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That washing took place at conversion. But then there is also the ongoing washing, which of course is based on and founded upon and exists because of that washing at conversion. That is the continual washing described in 1 John 1 and 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The chilling thing about the passage where Jesus asks this question is that he highlights the fact that not all of the disciples had had the conversion washing. Of course, he had in mind Judas Iscariot. Wasn't Judas so privileged? He was in there, in with the closest ones that could ever be to Jesus. He was in there, hearing every word, watching every movement, so close, so near, but not saved. And Jesus asks the question connected to his actions at the Last Supper: "Do you understand what I have done for you?" You know, Matthew 26 and 27 records this. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. What I have done for you in washing your feet is a picture of what I am about to do so that sin can be finally dealt with. Do you understand what I have done for you? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What a question. How will you escape being condemned to hell? What a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? What a question. Do you understand what I have done for you? What a question. There's another one recorded in John 21 and 17. Do you love me? Peter let the Lord down badly, even denying that he had any association with him. Three times Peter denied knowing the Lord, even swearing that he was telling the truth, using language that would have convinced his audience of the authenticity of his counterclaims. After the resurrection, Jesus particularly desires to have an interview with Peter. And interestingly, three times Jesus asks him the same question. Do you love me? Jesus doesn't rake up Peter's past or ask him to perform some enormous act of penitence. No. Jesus asks a simple yet profound question. Do you love me? Let Jesus ask you that question here this morning and answer it honestly, personally, back to him. What a question. Ever wondered why Jesus would let anybody into glory who couldn't give the right answer to that one question? Do you love me? Do you love him this morning? Let's make that a bit easier. Do you love him more than anything else? Is he number one? Do you love him enough to give up everything else for him? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? How will you escape being condemned to hell? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you love me? Here's another question. Matthew 14 and 31. It's maybe more for the Christian this morning. It's a simple question. Why did you doubt? The context is, in the passage, that Peter takes his eyes off the Saviour at a crucial moment by being distracted by adverse conditions. See, the Lord had constrained his disciples to get into the boat by themselves and sail across the lake. Although he went into the hills to pray, he was still watching over his servants and able to chart their progress, and he was able to do that from an elevated position. As sometimes happens in Galilee sailing, conditions quickly changed and went from tranquil to terrible in a short space of time. Before the disciples think to cry out for help, the Lord was on his way to them and came to them walking on the water. And as he came closer, he was calling out to them words of comfort and reassurance. And now at that point, they were all in it together. We still use the phrase, don't we? All in the same boat. When Peter realizes that the figure could be Jesus, he asks for proof. If it's really you, command me to come to you walking on the water also. And the Lord grants Peter his request, and a miracle occurs, and Peter starts to walk on the water towards the Lord until Peter becomes distracted by the adverse conditions, the wind, the waves. And he sees them and pays more attention to them, is more affected by them than he is by keeping his eyes on the Lord who is drawing him to himself. He takes his eyes off the Lord and down he goes, overwhelmed, swept away, and probably more afraid now than he had been before. Again, we use the phrase, that sinking feeling. Now it's personal. He had no one to blame but himself. He had to personally cry out to the Lord. And the Lord, with perfect timing, saves Peter. However, Jesus must ask him a very important question. Why did you doubt? Jesus' words of comfort, Jesus' caring heart, Jesus' near presence weren't enough for Peter. Peter left the others to put Jesus to the test, but ended up being tested himself. Does your walk with the Lord change with changing circumstances? Are you focused on the trials and not on the help that is at hand? Not on the presence of Jesus that is there for you, if you'll recognize it? Are you doubting Jesus and his word? Maybe he's asking this morning, why did you doubt? Questions. When Jesus asks a question, he doesn't waste his words. He gets right to the heart of the matter. But remember, as we said at the close of the message last Lord's Day, that the questions are important, but so are the answers. How have you answered this morning? What was your answer to this question of Jesus? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What was your answer when Jesus asked, how will you escape being condemned to hell? How did you answer as Jesus asked this question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How did you answer this question? Do you understand what I have done for you? How have you answered this question? Do you love me? And how have you answered this last question? Why did you doubt? You know, if it was me asking those questions, you could pull the wool over my eyes, you could give me a string of excuses, you could give me all sorts of reasons, but I can't see into your heart. But remember, it's not me who's asking those questions today. These are questions that Jesus has asked, and they're timeless. But perhaps for some person here today, they're also timely. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.